right, let's get into this word. We're doing a lot of review today, primarily because Wednesday night was awesome. To those that made it, oh, it was slim pickings, but I'm telling you, it was good. We still had more than I anticipated, you know, to be honest with you. Had a visitor, that was great. But we're praying on Wednesday night, the Lord impressed it upon my heart to ask him for something that is a complete miracle. It is an Elijah stop the sun in the middle of the sky type miracle. And I wanted our whole church to be praying for this, for Christmas. Amen. We want a miracle on Christmas Day. And the miracle we're asking for, and you should write this down so that you could put it in your prayer list all this month. We're asking, we've already asked for Thanksgiving, but we're really focusing now on Christmas. We're asking that the Lord on Christmas Day, from sunrise to sunset, would make sure that every believer in every hospital, in every jail cell, and in every psychiatric ward would have instantaneous joy and peace the entire day. Every hospital bed, every jail cell, and every psychiatric ward, despite medication. The joy, the peace, and the comfort of God. That's for every member of the body of Christ. We ask the Lord if he would be so kind as to send, even on that day, hosts to chase down every spirit of depression, every spirit of oppression, every spirit of drug addiction, to chase them down, whatever is going to prohibit individuals that are believers from feeling the joy, the peace, and the comfort of God in those situations. We want Satan to be defeated in that. Just for a day. Just for a day. I know there's trials and affliction that come to us all, but just for that day. Just for that day. Just for that day. I know there are consequences for doing wrong, but just for that day. That's what I want for Christmas. And I want my church to be praying for the same thing. We need a miracle. I'm hoping that on that day, believers all across the globe that are in hospitals, psychiatric wards, and jail cells would so feel the Spirit of God afresh that it will encourage them for the remainder of the year. But nevertheless, just do it for one day. Amen? Amen. Amen. I wanted to share that with you, share it with our podcast listeners. We're praying that for the entire month up until Christmas. Every day, put it before the Father. If one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000, then all of us, we can chase some demons away of a future date to go before us. And since God is present everywhere, we don't have to worry about sending his Spirit there. It's already there. Amen? Are you guys excited about that? Amen. Amen. Let's do something selfless. Let's concentrate on something that's not us. Amen? Amen. Amen. All righty. So, with that being said, let's get into this word by way of Jesus the Messiah, week 13 of the whole series, week number 8 on the subject, Messiah, the anointed one, the king. Yes? On last week, we had an opportunity to really clearly understand how God works by way of mercy. Yes? We discussed in great detail the propitiation. Do you guys remember that? That Christ demonstrated, that God through Christ demonstrates the propitiation that was offered for us, the mercy seat. And we discussed that how that word, propitiation, is more concretely defined in Hebrew and Greek as the seat of the altar, or the lid that covers the ark. Yes? And even in that, we discussed how awesome it must have been for God to give Moses the instructions to build the tabernacle, right? to make a box, the Ark of the Covenant. The word ark is defined similar to and includes the word ark, which is a box for gathering items, and coffin. And we found on last Sunday that we could just see how Satan had thought and continues to think, in the Old Testament especially, that all of mankind was lost and death had inculcated every man, because we were all children of Satan according to Scripture before we came to Christ, yes? And how he continued to think that there is nothing that man can do because he had planted a seed of sin in Adam and Eve, and from Eve came two children, one Cain who slew his brother Abel. Abel offering a sacrifice of a lamb, and Cain offering a sacrifice from his own labor. Yes? And so we find that Satan is probably thrilled with the concept and idea that mankind, the ones that you said you created in your own image, truly they were looking at their form, their bodily form, rather than their likeness. And so when he convinced Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened according to Genesis, yes? And they saw their nakedness. Although being naked already, they were not ashamed until they ate of that tree. Am I correct? And this began the consistent cycle of mankind being cursed to labor in order to produce what God had for them to produce. God's intentions in the book of Genesis was very clear, that he created man and gave them the calling, the responsibility, and the purpose to, one, be in his image, and two, to have dominion over the earth. He said that to them on the day he created both male and female. And then he formed them, yes? And he formed them before any of the things that God spoke had actually covered the whole earth, according to Genesis chapter 2. Although he spoke trees, there weren't any trees over the earth as of yet. Though he spoke water and seas, there weren't any as of yet, possibly. Does that make sense? There were birds, but not in affluence. There were sheep, but not many. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what God did was, when he formed Adam and Eve from the dirt, he then created a garden, yes, where life would happen for Adam and Eve, because the earth was not ready for them to have dominion over it. So in the fullness of time, Adam and Eve would become more mature in God, and they would learn his ways and become more familiar with their likeness, which was of him, right? But something interrupted that likeness, and this was Satan. Satan being Lucifer, a cast out angel who took a third of the angels with him, that believed he could be like God on his own accord, that he could achieve to greatness from his own doing, from his own labor, from his own efforts, that once God created him, then this must mean with all the splendor, I'm able to take all of this and become something great. And I can do it from this point. Thanks God, I got it from here. Does that make sense? And with that, he took a whole bunch of other angels with that same type of iniquity on the inside that says that while God created me, I think I can handle it from here. Like, I know who God is, and I think I got it. I know what you want me to do, and I can pretty much, oh, you've never been there before, huh? I see how you want me to handle this, and I think I got it from here. Thank you, God. I can attain. I can be like the Most High. I can go up this mountain. I can serve. I can do like he does. Does that make any sense? So all of this was happening, and at this point, Satan himself was beautiful, and he was walking upright, not cast down as a snake slithering on the ground. And according to the Bible, his cunningness and deceitfulness also revealed the type of texture of his skin. He didn't have furry skin like some beast. He had smooth skin. So you can imagine anything that stands upright with smooth skin will also resemble that of a human being and not that of a beast. So here Adam and Eve are looking. Eve is talking to a familiar thing. She's looking at a being, a created beast. Hello, somebody. A creation that looks the same as her form. And she begins to ponder what this form-like person is saying to her, who is also of the same form. Come on, somebody. But she has failed to recognize the idea that her likeness is not the same. That God did not breathe a breath of life into Satan. Oh, no, 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 no. He did not form him from moist dirt. No, 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 no. As a matter of fact, what's dwelling on the inside of Satan is the very opposite of the nature of God himself. But she judged him by way of his form, and thus compared his form to her form, and said that it makes reasonable sense. Huh? It makes logic. I think that it's okay. I think that he can be trusted. I think that this is a notable thing for me to. Do you see how your faults can get you in trouble with your obedience? How just because you can have a great idea, unless God says it's good, you have lost already. So the idea here is Eve was deceived by this. Now, when she ate of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, her deception did not just stay with her. But her actions transcended for generations to come. As a matter of fact, we are bearing the same problem. This is reasonably interesting because you often, and I, we both think that our actions confine us to just our lives. That what I do only affects me. No, no, no. What you do or don't do affects generations and other people besides you. You're living for somebody else's life. The ones that are in this room, you're living and being prepared for a generation you have not met yet. So your lackluster and complacency in sin and complacency in the holiness of God, complacency in any virtue, complacency in having any determination, your procrastination, your laziness, all of these choices you make will affect your productivity and effectiveness in the generation you haven't even met yet. This is why church is so messed up sometimes, because as a generation, we do not appreciate the value of life. So much so that very few families now are saving for the kids. It's like, I got mine, you better get yours. What? There's no, the trust, it's a statistic, trust funds have gone down, but the number of kids has increased. And so has the number of kids going to adoption and being aborted. There's no value of life anymore. That we live for ourselves and nothing less. That's why I'm challenging the idea of your slothfulness in church. Because you've got to see that you're breathing to do the will of God for somebody else's life. And self-centeredness will make us ineffective. Because we always judge it based off of how we feel. How we feel. And that is a poor judge. Does that make sense? Because what you're judging is not the value of what you cancel in your feelings that could promote somebody else. That could help show somebody you don't have a value for that. If you saw the value of it, then certainly you would do more. But you can't see the value of something. You can only see how you feel. Does that make sense? It's hard for us to see the value of one thing that we do. But it's very easy for us to see how we feel. I feel tired, Pastor. But you neglect to see the value of what would happen if you showed up 10 minutes earlier. You don't know that value. You know how you feel, but you don't know the value if you would have just not made that statement. Now do you understand what I'm saying? We don't understand the value of anything outside of ourselves, and that makes us egocentric. That means self-centered, because we only define value based off of our own experiences, which places us in the middle and not others. No, y'all don't want to say amen to me on this one. I don't care if y'all don't like it. Amen. It's right. And when I go to heaven, I want him to say, that was right, baby. I say, thank you, Jesus. Told y'all. I want him to say that. At the end of the day, if I die and I get resurrected, I want them to be like, look at all the stuff, the Dorcas, she did, Dorcas, she did it. Just wake her up, Jesus. I want to be known for fulfilling the will of God in this earth and not having a fat bank account, not having some husband on my arm, not having kids off my skirt. Don't get me wrong, this is all beautiful things, but these are all temporal. I could love on somebody else's kid. I could adopt 50 kids if I had the money and love on them. That is more of an eternal gift because I can give them salvation in this house. And they're not even mine. You need to set your sights on things that are invisible, yes? And not so much so on things that are form. There is a way But that way is through Christ. There's a way to operate in the natural. But how you do that is in Christ, not in self. Make sense? Interesting. Oh, I'm about to preach a revival here in just 2 seconds. You don't understand. I need my church to be on fire. I need you to go to the grocery store just boldly. Ask, do you know Jesus? Look, I'll buy you that whole ham if you just let me talk to you about Jesus for a sec. I need some people to be fired up and to wake up, shake off this me, myself, and I spirit, and get on something about Jesus. Start focusing your eyes on what you're called to do. And I don't mean what you're called to do for your own personal, I want to be a prophetess to the nation. I mean, what are you called to do? Aren't you tired of seeing people suffer and have no solution? You're holding a solution on the inside of you. You just got to get up. These news commercials, these shows, these channels, CNN, CBC, CFC, MBS, SBN, BBC, they all of them. All of them sadden and grieve us. Stories of shootings and murders and people getting shot and killed, people losing their minds, children dying of all kinds of diseases that could be prevented. These all affect us. But when it's decision-making time to combat that, you got other things to do. When it comes to the decision to be in church, to be equipped, you've got some, you got to finish traveling for a second. You got to spend some more time with your family. You need to pay off, you know, so you can buy a new pair of shoes. You understand what I'm saying? All of a sudden, now you've got excuses, but you are the light of the world because of Christ is in you. And if the salt loses its flavor, wherewith will it be seasoned? You're losing your flavor. Deceitfulness of sin and justifications have caused you to be flavorless. Putting up posts on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram that have no anointing in them at all. Oh, nobody wants to come to God. Nobody feels convicted or challenged or more loved. It's just blah, 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 blah. No flavor. It's time to give a testimony about how God corrected you and how you heeded him, how he delivered you, and all you're talking about is how much you want these shoes and ain't this bad and I'll look good in this. Don't you think that's hot? No, I want a revival. I want fire on the inside of you where you can't help yourself, where it's burning on the inside. That I have to tell you, calm down, calm down, calm down. Not get up, wake up, show up, get up, wake up, show up. Time is drawing near, and you have the solution. You have the solution to a whole dying world. But Satan has programmed you to think that every morning you get up, it's about you first and God, you know, before you go to bed. It's about you and what you need and how much you love her or how much you love him or how you just can't live without that individual and how you just got to have this. And you're programmed to think that this is life. But when you're on the watching the news and you're seeing all of this, your heart aches. Don't you know that's why I became a minister? The day Christ saved my soul, it was the day that I felt helpless at 9 to change what was happening in our family. Because back then at 9 years old, you can't tell your parents, especially them two parents, right here on this front row, you can't tell them that's wrong. Let me go pick up my teeth. I don't know what I was thinking. Oh, is this yesterday? You said you was going to slap me back here. I finally made it. And so considering I didn't know anything about Jesus other than going to my great-grandfather's church in Jersey occasionally every summer, I knew Superman. And I said, man, how do people create such things? I wish Superman was real, because he'll come and save the day. He'll change. Superman could go around the earth really, really, really fast and turn back the hands of time. When I saw that episode, it was like the epitome of an episode. Do you guys remember that? It was like all the shows leading up to this one thing, right? And it was like, what is he going to do? This is impossible. His girlfriend is stuck in the crack with the car. It was an earthquake. And it's about to crush her. And you don't remember this? The earthquake about to crush her. And on the other side, Billy Joe and them is over there. And they about to get electrocuted. And over here, such, you know, all these problems was breaking out all over the world. You also remember, you need to watch Superman again. It was like chaos had hit the whole world. And there was problems everywhere. And I was sitting there watching, uh-huh. That's what I'd be feeling like, because I was young, right? But I would hear conversations of what's happening and with my aunties or what's happening with my uncles, or I would hear conversations, you know, I would get it all messed up. Like one time, I overheard my conversation with my parents talking to my godparents, John and Joanne, and they were in the, you remember them? Anyway, talk about this later. All right, so they were in the front seat. When one of them cars, you know, the kind that had, it was a car truck. It was like a car in the front, but a truck in the back. I don't know what that's called, but it was one of them. And we were sitting in them. El Camino, yeah, it was one of them car trucks. I thought it was the coolest thing. I was like, this, why don't everybody have one of these? This solves both problems. You have a car and a truck, you don't need anything. So nevertheless, I was sitting in there. My parents was talking to my godparents in grown-up code. You know what grown-up code looks like. They'd be like, well, you know what happened. You know, she's probably doing it. Yeah, I'm like, what? And so they were talking about how one of my aunts, Aunt Yolanda, love her dearly. Shout out to Aunt Yolanda. She had just gotten pregnant, right? And she was fairly young, I guess. I don't even know. To me, everybody was old at that age, you know. And so they were discussing how the baby came to be. And I was like, ears up. Please, somebody tell me this. Because all we ever talk about at school and nobody really know. So I'm in the back seat trying to make sense of a whole bunch of mess that's beyond me. You understand, like how God deals with us. We trying to understand something that he ain't really said completely to you yet, because you can't handle it all the way, but you're going to derive your own conclusion and say, God, I got it from here. No, baby, you ain't got it from there. Yeah, full circle. See how we did that? Mm-hmm. I didn't get it the first time I said it. You're like, I don't do that, Pastor. Clearly you do. Amen. Well, God, you said you wanted me to start this business, so I'm going to just go ahead. What? You need to listen to him some more. Amen. Some more. You should listen to him. You should hearken unto the Lord a little bit more. Nevertheless, my parents was like, yeah. So they was in the front seat, and they was like, yeah, you know how she got pregnant. And he was like, yeah, I know, because, you know. Now, this is what I thought they said, because somebody put that hand on that butt. And, you know, in hindsight, I realized that what they really said was, because somebody did not spank that butt enough. You understand? I get that now. But at 9 and 6, I'm 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere around there, I'm like, she got pregnant because somebody smacked her in the butt? OMG. So, if somebody smack you on the booty, you get a baby. Now you can just imagine what kind of havoc this wreaked when I got to school. So I was in the back seat trying to make sense of something that was past my age group, past my comprehension. Really didn't have all the facts lined up nor the foundation, but I pretty much thought this is what I understood it to be, and it was a fact at that point. This is a fact. Hands on butts make you pregnant. Fact. So a couple weeks later, I go to the... I was in the after-school program, right? And so at the after-school program, you know, you go to the class, and then they take you in the van, they take you to the van takes you home, right? So in the back of the van, you know, they all the kids in the back, well, we know how babies come. It was like this is several weeks later, okay? We know how babies come, and it's like this hush thing. You don't know how babies come out. You don't know how babies are made. Yes, you do. No, I don't. I do know. You don't know. And I was like, just wait for it. I got something to tell them. I just can't wait for them to ask me if I know, because I'm going to say I know. And they was going, well, I don't know. You don't do. I do know. They was going back and forth. And my stop was coming up. I was like, crap, could y'all ask me? She don't know. He don't know either. Like, come on, somebody, get, you know, jump on me so I give you the answer. Well, Taliba, you don't know. I would be like, yo, yes, I do. So I was waiting. I'm like, oh, my stop is next. Come on. Hit it up some more. So I'm in the back seat like, yeah, come on. And so... They was like, what you remember about? What you talking about, Taliba? You don't know how babies is made. I was like, cha-ching. I snatched up my LA Gear book bag because it was my stop. I scooted out the van. You know how you got to get out the little, in the vans, you got to, that hump, you got to go over that hump where the wheel is, and then you got to kind of slide to the side. So I'm sliding to the side trying to get out the van. And I'm like, I do too know how babies is made, because when a boy hits your butt, boom, you get pregnant. And I slammed the van door. You couldn't tell me I didn't know. I was like, bam. I walked off my book, yup, told them. I be knowing stuff. What? So this didn't work out. It didn't end there. Fast forward to the end of the school year. Come in the springtime when it get all hot, boys start playing run and get. Y'all ain't never played this game? Don't try to act all holy. Even the boys, I ain't know, I ain't play that game, Pastor. You was probably the main one. Christian, uh-huh. GK, mm-hmm. Drew, mm-hmm. Probably the main ones. You know, the game was run and go get. And the boys were just chase you, and they try to smack you on the butt. Now, you got to understand my concept of how babies is made, and everybody else thinking this is a fun game. I'm like, I am fighting for my life. They're like, oh, no, don't get me, don't get me. And I'm like, don't you mess with me, don't you hit me. I had a nickname for 2 years, the Nutcracker. Don't you touch my butt. I was fighting for my life. Misinformation. Messed me up. I did not know the full story. And Satan, or in this case, them boys, was able to terrorize me because I was shockingly unaware. Similar situation happened to Eve, that Satan was able to play with what she was not fully aware of. Does that make sense? And that word ashamed is an interesting word. It's defined as to be disconcerted. If you look up the word ashamed, it means that she was disconcerted. Amen? Which is to say that something had disturbed her composure or self-possession. That Satan had inadvertently shook her to the point where it disturbed how she perceived and possessed her own identity. And did the same thing with Adam. Does that make sense? His mere suggestion of, if you eat of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Just the hearing of this had disturbed her possession of who she was. Because God created male and female and gave us who we were. We are in the likeness of you, and you want us to go have dominion like you have dominion. Got it. But when Satan comes along, he disturbed that possession. Does that make sense? And it left her ashamed or disconcerted. Amen? Interesting. Okay, so that was then. Am I right? So as we move forward, Christ comes, right? And on Wednesday, we talked about how Christ came and he became the propitiation. He was the mercy seat. And you could just see Satan sitting when they're building the tabernacle and they're building the ark, right? And they're building all these things that show God. You could just see Satan, we talked about this on last Sunday, prancing around the tabernacle going, what y'all doing over there? What y'all got going on in there? And the idea was they were preparing a place for God to dwell. Yes? In their midst. They were preparing a place for him to be among them. And last Sunday, we talked about the importance of God being in you. Of him being able to dwell in you. Now, the identity here, the situation here comes, picks up in the book of Romans, yes? Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 is where we got the propitiation, yes? To demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This statement is made primarily because Satan loved to act like and to insinuate and to imply that God was unjust because he tells you one thing, but you're really not that. Hello? Oh, now my mic don't want to be on today. He'll tell you, God will tell you you're free, but just keep making the same mistake. God will tell you you're delivered, but you still keep messing up. He'll tell you you don't have to do that no more, but you still feel inclined to do it. And Satan takes advantage of that because while you are still doing it, by faith, you're not done it and you're not going to do it anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying? Uh-huh. See, for example, when God spoke, let there be trees, there were no trees as of yet. Yes? But do we have trees now? So Satan takes advantage of the idea that he told you you're going to be free, that you are forgiven, that you're delivered, that you're healed, that you're restored, and because you don't see it in form as of yet, he makes you feel that God is unjust. Because you're going to tell me not to have sex before marriage, but I love him. You're going to tell me not to smoke no cigarettes. You're going to tell me not to drink, but I'm stressed. You're going to tell me not to take these drugs, but I don't know what else. You're going to tell me not to do these things. You're going to tell me I'm free from these things, but yet I find myself doing it. And Satan takes advantage of that and convinces you to evaluate your situation and to determine whether your God is just based off of the form. Make sense? Because it has not happened yet. You don't see it yet. Like earlier in the service, trying to convince us that our praise and worship team ain't about to be that fire. Ain't about to be. They're not going to be that awesome. Because individuals have separate agendas. Huh? Oh, but I see something differently. I'm not looking at this form right here. I'm looking at the CDs. Come on, somebody. I'm looking at the albums of pure worship. I'm looking at the examples in the gospel industry and music industry that are going to rise up, that will be able to actually be able to declare the gospel of Christ and slay some demons. I'm waiting for that album that's going to hit. And every time some woman or man plays it in their room, demons flee. I'm waiting on that album. You understand? I see something that y'all don't see. I'm not looking at this form. You understand? I see it something differently. And I can't see it no other way. Mm-hmm. So now all of a sudden, Satan is taking advantage of that, and he does that to us. If you want me to have this job, then why you ain't put it here? If you want me to go back to school, then why the money ain't here? If you want, come on, somebody. He makes you challenge the justness of your father. If you want me to be healed and do all this, then why I still got pain? He's making you challenge the justness. He's saying, you will be the, he's going to say, I'm going to be the just and the justifier. You're going to finally call me just. And anything I say is just, is just. See, that's where they went wrong. Eve and Adam were deceived by Satan, and when they ate of this, they looked at God as if he was unjust, because for some reason he told them, you're in your likeness, but there's something about this that I don't know. That ain't right, God. Why would you keep this from me? You're supposed to tell me everything, and now you didn't tell me nothing. And he's like, don't worry about it, because I am the justifier. That's why their nakedness then became a problem. Prior to that, their nakedness was not the issue, because he was a justifier. The nakedness shows your vulnerability, your insecurities, your weak areas, but it did not matter because prior to sin, he was the just and the just. Amen. Okay, all right. Amen. Y'all, see, I want to get past this point. Now we're going to be able to do nothing but this today because y'all don't want to say amen and follow me. You want to give in to the sleepy spirit. So the idea here is just like this. If your man tells you you are size, I don't know, 27, right? That ain't big. That ain't big. What if your man say that ain't big? Oh, okay. See how the fella's acting? Let's flip it. Let's flip it. What if you 5'0"? And your woman say, that ain't short. Yes. Oh, now everybody on hush. You a giant, baby. You so big on the inside and on the outside. You tall to me. I just want you to come up to my mouth right here. That's as tall as you need to be, baby. The rest of that is extra. Don't nobody need all that extra. What if your woman like that height? Huh? What if your man like that size? He'd be like, what? Size 27? Baby, that's more. That's just more of me to love. So what if he enjoyed that more and thought the size 2 was too small? Then your woman and your man become the just and the justifier of your physical appearance. Hello, somebody? Huh? Hello? Hello? Oh, okay. Uh-huh. See, maybe I need to flip it to something that's not physical. Nobody else in your family like your cooking. But your man. Baby, this is good. Everybody in the family, they ain't got no taste buds. He ain't got no taste buds. But he loves when you make it. What if everybody else say you can't sing, but your girl say you got a melodious voice. And she just swoons every time. They become the just and the justifier. Does that make sense? So whatever you're insecure about, that individual justifies it because they are the just one in that position. Does that make sense? That's what God is in the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. Yes, you naked with all your stuff hanging out, but I am the just and justifier, and I call you holy. So the idea, the theology behind the Romans chapter 3 is saying that God sending Christ as the mercy seat, as the lid for the ark, and setting the captives free, going in that grave, taking them all out, and declaring God's goodness has now put him in the position, finally, to be seen as the just and the justifier. So when Satan, the accuser of the brethren, comes and says, ain't that sin on them? Ain't that wickedness? Ain't what, they still flesh and blood? He said, See, all that flesh is covered by my blood. And all I see is just. Because every year on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the lamb will be taken into the most holy place and sprinkled on the altar. When Christ, when the presence of God would visit them and sit in their midst, it was done just after blood from a lamb was sprinkled on the altar. So now we have a correlation, and that's what the book of Romans and Hebrews is playing on, the idea that in order for God to dwell with you, there has to be a propitiation of sin. And that was done by way of Christ. Now, this is where it gets sticky. We're not going to go no further than this today, amen? But it's good. This is where it gets sticky. Because Romans is separated in the first 8 chapters in 2 aspects of sin. The first aspect, you see, Paul write regarding sins, plural. And the second, somewhere between chapters 5 and chapter 8, you find that he's writing more specifically about sin, singular. Okay. So, the idea of the blood cleanses us from sins. Make sense? Cleanses us from sins. The blood of the lamb at the altar in the Old Testament covered their sins with an S. But it had no efficacy or effectiveness in actually changing the heart. It could not deal with the sin nature of man, just covering the sins. Now, this is when it gets complicated for us, because we only understand the value of the blood of the Lamb of God. You remember we had this series already, yes? Based off its ability to cleanse us from sins. But the value of the blood is not defined by us. Come on now. Don't make me have to preach this. When I told you the standard cannot be defined by you, it's the same. I see, full circle. Y'all be thinking I just be ranting, and you know, I'm already laying my seeds for the message, so stop rushing me, okay? You're like, come on, Pastor, get to the word. This is the word. I'm going to tie it in. God know what he's doing. Okay, so the idea here is that you don't know the value of the blood of the Lamb on yourself. You can't define that. You cannot put the value on that. The value of something has to be determined by the recipient. Hello? Okay, let me give you a basic example, all right? So, if I tell you that this is my favorite handkerchief, just like this, I'm like, what? This sweat on this handkerchief? This sweat right here? Clearly. But the old folks don't know where that's coming from, so it's fine, you know. This sweat right here, man. Okay, never mind. This sweat is on this handkerchief is worth $1,000. Now, I, as the giver, have determined a value of $1,000. But the true value of this is not determined by the giver. It's determined by the recipient. Come on, somebody. Come on, somebody. Help me here. See, this will help you to stop sinning and being disobedient and to break us of the sin nature and to have us to be able to focus more by faith to do some impossible things like stop sinning. Amen? So, nevertheless, this handkerchief value, even though I, the giver, am saying it's worth $1,000, its true worth is determined by the recipient. I say $1,000, you say $5. I say $1,000, you say $10. I say $1,000, you say $500. I say $1,000, you say $501. You understand what I'm saying? And if I don't lower that price to fit you, it does not have realistically the value that I said it had. So the blood of Christ is not defined by us. The value of his blood is not defined by man. It's defined by the recipient, and the recipient is the Father. I will provide a sacrifice myself, he says. The value is determined by God receiving. When they sprinkled the lamb blood, that's just some silly lamb, right? But to God, your obedience had value. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. To everybody else, I could buy that lamb for $20 just because they got no spots. A $20 lamb, spotless, $20. I get $20 for that lamb. God said, I'll pay that plus some because the value of that lamb right there, I determine, is priceless. God is the determination of the value of your obedience, not you. If you recognize that you cannot determine the value of your obedience, then you'll stop being disobedient. Because what if God put a priceless value on that one thing you need to do? Or because you're not willing to pay the price, you don't get the benefit. He said, I'm not lowering this for $1,000. Why? Because I know somebody else is going to come right up after you and pay $1,000. Come on, somebody. He said, I can get a rock to cry out in my name. Come on, somebody. Oh, he don't lower the standard because you don't see the value of your obedience. He says, I can get somebody. The Bible says, Jesus says, behold, God, you have prepared a body for me, and I am doing your will, even obedience. Something like that. To the extent of my obedience, behold, I have come to do your will. Obedient even unto death. So this means you don't get to determine whether you being obedient has any repercussions or not, because you don't know the value of that act of obedience. That's why I keep telling you, you could lose everything because of that one thing you can't give up. Is it going to be worth it? You don't know. Because if God says it's worth $1,000 and you say, oh, he'll forgive me, it's just worth a prayer of repentance, then you have misappropriated the value because he can get somebody else. That's what, how much you, $1,000, that's all you want? Do you know what's on this handkerchief? That's all you want is $1,000? I will pay that, I will go find a field, sell all that I have and give it to you. That's parable, people. Oh, you don't get to determine the value of your obedience because you don't know it. The recipient does. The blood was for God and not for man. Wait a minute. When they went to sprinkle the blood inside the holies of holies, right? When they went to go sprinkle it seven times in the most holy place, right? When they went to go sprinkle it seven times on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus chapter 16, pick it up there for your personal study. When they went to go put that blood there, nobody could see it. Nobody was there for it. The priest had to be cleansed just to go sprinkle it. If not, he would die. They pull him out by a rope. Come on, somebody. The blood was done for the eyes of God. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw the blood, when the Lord saw the blood over the doorpost, come on, somebody, then when I see the blood over the doorpost, then I'll pass by. When I see the blood sprinkled on the altar, then I'll pass by. Oh, come on, somebody. Your obedience is not for you. It's not for what people say. It's not for how people look at it, whether it be known by anybody else. Your obedience is for the eyes of God. Your obedience is for the eyes of God. I don't care how much you want to fuss at me or your feelings get hurt. Your obedience is for his eyes. It's for his eyes. I'm just your pastor trying to tell you, sweetie, this could cost you something. This, you don't understand, he's placed a value on you being obedient to this one tiny thing. And I know it looks insignificant to you because there are, you got 100 lambs over here. He just want one. And what is just one lamb? But to him, that one act of obedience has value. Come on, somebody. It's got a value to it. Because he has become the just and the justifier. We're going to have to stop there because I've gone over my time too far. But don't worry, your pastor will be here next Sunday. Amen. And we'll be here on Wednesday. Amen. On the idea of God being the just and the justifier. And recognizing, standing all over this room, how God determines the value of a sacrifice. The message was short today, but it was necessary. That we cannot judge things by form. You cannot evaluate that lamb because it's one of 100. You cannot evaluate who you are because of somebody else that kind of loved God too. That's form. You can't evaluate what God asks of you because he don't ask that of other people. You can't evaluate what God determines you should do because everybody else ain't doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You cannot be the just and the justifier. He is. So there may not be everybody, nobody in your family is doing it that way. It doesn't matter. Nobody else, everybody else gets to get away with doing this. It doesn't matter. Like, what is that, Leandra Johnson? She said, all the pastors be drinking. All of them be smoking. What? You're misappropriating, sweetie. You really don't. There are some pastors out here that are living holy for God. And there's some pastors out here that actually love God's sheep. Some pastors out here that ain't having sex with their members. Come on, somebody. Ain't sleeping around, not molesting children, not taking profit more than they're able. There's some pastors out. No, you have misappropriated the value. You're judging it by form, but there's some likeness in this body of Christ. And you're looking at the form, but there's some likeness. I often tell people the very first thing people want to do when they want to sin is find the fault in the pastor and the church. It's the truth. When you want to do what you want to do, you find every fault, everything I didn't say right, didn't handle right, didn't do right, just so you could feel comfortable holding on and doing whatever you want to do. I tell my ministers, I said, it's our job to not give them anything to work with. We have to shun the very appearance of evil. So they won't have anything to work with. So if they really need something in order to make them feel good about doing wrong, they got to make it up. Because if I give you something, then I enable you to stay lost. And you're more valuable to me than what I have to sacrifice to make sure you don't hurt yourself anymore. Does that make sense? Let's lift our hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Perfect song. Perfect song. Perfect song. Hallelujah. I think that's only you are holy. I think. No. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, let's lift our hands. Father, we ask that you, first of all, come into our mind right now. come into our heart and fill us. Fill us, God, for every good work, every opportunity. You said you will create good works for our hands to do. God, I need you to fill your people so that they can be empowered by your Spirit to perform that which you have spoken. God, I know you've spoken areas of service, things that will bring you glory. I know you spoke them to them. Some of them are called to be intercessors, prayer warriors, waking up in the midnight hour, praying quietly before the Lord. Some of them are called to be teachers. Some of them are called to be missionaries. Some are called to be in hospitality. Some of them are called in so many. I know you've created good works for them to do. Now, God, fill them with your Spirit. Put a fire on the inside of them. Burn away everything that's not like you, Lord God. I need you to let fire sit above their heads. Take coals from the altar and touch their tongues. God, take your word and wash their mind. Come on, put your hand on your own head in the name of Jesus. Let this mind, somebody say, let this mind be in me that is also in Christ Jesus. God, I need you. That's good. I want to think the way you think. I want to see how you see things. I want to feel what's on your heart. I want to do what you want me to do. I want to be a servant because I love you, not because I have to, but because I cannot. I am fully persuaded, constrained by this great gospel. Hallelujah. The day I heard the good news was a day that changed me forever, and I can't wait to have an opportunity for somebody else to be changed. I'm going to stop being a coward. I'm going to stop making justifications. I'm going to stop trying to reason away why it's okay for me not to be on fire for you. I say, God, put a fire down on the inside in the name of Jesus. Put a fire on the inside. Put it on the inside, oh God. Burn, burn hot. Hallelujah. Let it be fire shut up in their bones. Hallelujah. Wake them up, oh God. Get them up out of these tombs in the name of Jesus. God, let them see your purpose and will in every small action, every choice that they do just for you, Lord God. Let them see it. Every small act of obedience, God, that they think is inconsequential, let them see how important and valuable it really is to you. Help us, oh God, not to let our friends and family, help us to not let our Facebook friends, our social media friends, help us not to let them become the just and justifier. How many likes I get will determine if it was a good idea. How many likes I get will determine if my hair should go like this, my dress should look like this. Help us not to let them be the just and justifier, but my just and justifier is you. And if I wake up in the morning and I decide to put on a red shirt, it's because you wanted to see the color red. If I go to bed at night, if I come to church 3 days out the week, 4 days out the week, and somebody say, don't take that much, I say, but my God wanted it. You're the just and the justifier. If I cook food for the pastor, if I cook food for Sister Hyacinth, whatever it is I do, I say, God, you are the just and the justifier. And it's for you I live and for you I die. I won't let my boothang, I won't let my courtier, I won't let my fiance, I won't let the love of my life become the determining factor of what is just for me. You are my just and justifier. I won't let my parents, come on, in the name of Jesus. I won't let my boss, I won't let my co-workers, you alone, God. And if you say it's wrong, it's wrong. If you say it's a sin, it's a sin. If you say it's disobedience, it's disobedience. You are the just and justifier. And forgive me for thinking that my obedience had one value and never asking you what you valued it as. Help us, oh God, to no longer be self-centered or egocentric, but to be solely focused on you. We thank you for your Spirit filling us. Anybody feel filled? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I forgot. I was running low. Hallelujah. My center focus was off. I was running a little low. Thank you, Jesus. God, I ask that you bless these people, bless your sheep, bless your flock in the name of Jesus. Bless them to perform at every level you want them to perform at, to accomplish every goal you have desired. And Satan, you are a defeated foe. We come against your satanic attack to get us to judge by form. You just wait right there. You'll see in just a minute just how good and powerful my God is. So, Father, we bless you in this house. We thank you. Come on, can you give Jesus some praise? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.